Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we've been for a while, and we have a little bit more time here in this sermon series on prayer entitled Pray Then in This Way. And we're going to be focusing on, again this morning, praying the way the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to pray. So if you have a Bible, please do grab it so you can follow along in the text yourself. And we're going to be looking at verse 11 this morning, and the title of today's message is Committing to the Content of Prayer Once Again, but this time praying that God would give us our daily bread. God would give us our daily bread. And that's what we'll focus on, but let's read the entirety of the Lord's Prayer just to set it in our hearts and our minds once again. Follow along as I read in your Bible, and we're going to look at this together. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6 says this: Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a familiar text that so many have grown up knowing, and yet it is so profound. As one person said, the scripture is as shallow enough for a young child to play in, and yet so deep that it could never be exhausted in the depths of its truths. And so that's what we're looking at here, an incredibly simple and yet incredibly profound instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ to those who would be in his kingdom, as Jesus is presented in Matthew's gospel as the king, and therefore those who are in his kingdom pray, and how they are to pray is given here. And so this is the instruction from the Lord Jesus to those in his kingdom on how to pray to exceed the unrighteous practices of the Pharisees and to exceed the unrighteous practices of the pagan Gentiles. These are the ones who know Christ, who are pleasing to God, who live for God. This is how they are to pray. You know, Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of what? Preachers, also had, if you're sticking, want to stick with the alliteration, a passion for prayer. And he said this: Do not reckon that you have prayed until you have pleaded, for pleading is the very marrow of prayer. We are to plead when we pray, and that's part of it. And this is what the Lord Jesus will help us with this morning, what we are to ask for, what we are to petition God for. And so we aren't to plead or to petition God like a selfish child who wants to get his way and just resolves to be persistent until God gives him what he wants. That's not the type of pleading that we are to approach God with. We're to be pleading as people who know that our very lives depend on God. Our very service to God is dependent on the sustaining power of God. Our very lives at every moment depend completely upon God's provision and sustaining power in our lives. If you don't recognize that every moment of your life is dependent upon the power, the sovereignty, the loving kindness, the care of God, you are out of touch with reality. Because God is sustaining even your heart beats now as you sit there in this chair. And what's amazing is he's even sustaining those who would sit and reject him, sustaining your very heartbeat right now so that you would turn in repentance and faith and be saved. What a gracious and good God who gives us everything that we have and everything that we need. And so what Jesus is helping us with today in this verse 11 of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, which will be our focus. We are going to see how Jesus tells us to acknowledge this in our prayer lives, that God is the ultimate provider of everything we have and need. And so let me get us up to speed kind of here before we take off and give us a little bit of a runway. As we're communing with God through prayer, as Jesus has been teaching us, we spent some weeks focusing on some certain things. In verses 1 through 18 in chapter 6, we focused on getting our hearts right. This is important that we get our hearts right, that we're not self-focused, but that we're God-focused in our religious practices. In our prayer lives, we are to be God-focused, not man-focused. You say, well, no, duh, that's what we're doing in prayers. We're talking to God, but you'd be surprised how oftentimes our prayers are directed at others. Our prayers are even directed at ourselves in order to be seen by others. And this is nothing new. Jesus is indicting these religious leaders as well as the Gentile pagans for practicing religious practices out of selfish and self-focused hearts. We have to have hearts that desire to know, to please, to be rewarded by, and to live for God before this were to ever start. But then we saw how in the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we took that third week on focusing on that one phrase that says, pray then in this way. And what we recognize here is that it's assumed in the life of a Christian that you pray. Pray then in this way. Assumes that you pray if you're in Christ. How could you not spend time knowing the very God that you have so come to believe in? But in addition to that, what we see in that phrase, pray then in this way, is that there is an intentional pattern of prayer that is prescribed by the Lord Jesus that we are to follow. In other words, we can't just pray however we want. He says there's a way to pray. In Romans 8, it says you don't know how to pray as you ought. We often think that we should just pray in the way that we feel in our heart. And that's true. We should give ourselves our whole heart and mind and pour ourselves out to God. But it should be within these great categories that Jesus provides here. We care about his will, his kingdom, his glory. We want to praise his name. We know that he provides everything. We need his forgiveness. And we need him to protect us from sin. And so we have to have these categories that are bigger than our own individual lives. And so we contemplated this act of prayer. But then when we got into the first petition, because it goes now into these petitions, we pray to first invoke our Heavenly Father. So the very first thing you are doing is you're calling upon the Father. You need his ear before you need him to provide anything else, right? If he's not listening to you, then you have nothing to say. You're just talking to the wall. Of course, if we are in Christ, he's always listening. We have a great high priest who intercedes on our behalf. But in other words, we are first just calling on him, our Father, who we know is present, who cares, who has the resources that we need. And we want to commune with him before we just want anything from him. And as we moved on in the petitions, we focused on his glory first. Hallowed be your name, that his name would be recognized by those who know him and don't, and be set apart and distinct. By the way, that's your first priority in prayer. If you get nothing else, if you're part of nothing, if you have no really benefit to any of this, the fact that you would just pray for your Heavenly Father's name to be hallowed because you know it's deserving to be, is the right thing to do. And then we pray for his kingdom to come, that he would reign and rule in the hearts of men. It would reign and rule in our hearts, in our sanctification, but also that it would initially happen so people would be saved. That means when his kingdom comes, he comes to reign and to rule in people's hearts. And then we focus not only this, on this, but that his will would be done. The will of God presented in the word of God is what we are praying for to be done, because it's not always being done, is it? God's secret will is always being done. There is nothing outside of his secret will, and how he works all of his all things under his sovereign rule in his provision and his providence and his sovereign hand. There's nothing outside of his will. We saw even in Isaiah 14 when Satan rebelled that even that would not thwart the plans of God. So somehow all things are under his great sovereign will, and yet the revealed will of God by the word of God that we see is not always being done because man is sinful, right? And so we rebel against God. And you want proof that you're sinful and that you're enslaved to sin? I mean, all you got to do is look at your sin. You say, I lie. I don't want to lie. I get angry. I don't want to get angry. I don't have a desire for God. I want one. I mean, we can't even fix this because we're so enslaved to the reality of sin. And yet Jesus comes and saves us, reigns and rules in our hearts. We perform his will as prescribed by his word, and we want that to be done on the earth. And so this is what we're praying for. And I give you this, all of this depth in this example, because I want you to be able to pray these realities. This morning I was praying through the Lord's Prayer, and I just, at each point, I would just stop for a considerable amount of time because I all these scriptures come to my mind, all the realities, all the needs of life, all the deserving glories that need to go to God, and how people are to worship him and to know him and to love him, and how we are all subject to his will, and what's going to happen in the future, and how Jesus came and died and to give us salvation, and what he wants in the church and what he wants in the world, and how many people need to know him and come to know him through salvation. I mean, you could just, as you pray through the Lord's Prayer, just your mind and your heart begin to just need to pray more because of how much you see this illuminate the reality of what's going on and what needs to be. And so I pray that you would just continue moving through this. Well, today we move to the second set of three petitions. You have the first half where you have three petitions, which are really the top priorities. God's name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done. And then you move to these bottom three petitions that really deal with who? With us. Now, what that should show you is that you don't get to these last three petitions until you get through the what? The first three. It's just like the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, right? The first three, the first half deal with who? With God, and the second half deal with us. So there's a lot of truth to the fact that you should be setting your mind upon God, praising God, thanking God, desiring what God deserves more than you should be focusing first on what you want and what you need. But what's interesting is that this is still all about God. It would be reductionistic to say, well, the first three are about God and the last three are about us. And that's pretty cut and dry, because what you have to understand is we're still communing with God. We're calling to God. We are looking to God to supply everything that we need. It's still all about God, isn't it? He's the one who we need everything we have from. He is the one who forgives us. He's the one who can protect us. And in the end, that's why at the end of this, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In other words, you deserve to be glorified. Your kingdom should come. Your will should be done. I need everything I have from you. I need you to forgive me because I'm so sinful and I'm so vulnerable to Satan and his temptations that I need you to protect me. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We need you, and you are deserving of all the credit. Now, this might seem so basic, this phrase that we're focusing on this morning, but it's very profound. And so it's amazing that this prayer, as we get to verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, is so simple. And yet if you'll allow it to work in your heart this morning for just a few minutes, I believe that it will change your life. I believe that this, because it's the truth behind what we're reading here, is so profound in light of God's truth, that it's not just something that we pass by and so say, oh, this is the easy one. I already understand all this, so let me just move on. And so it's amazing. And yet, as we look at this inexhaustible truth and reality that we're praying on this morning, I believe that at the same time, it's going to cause in us repentance, it'll cause in us even more trust, and it'll even cause in us to realize how vulnerable we are, how very fragile your life is. Your life is fragile, very fragile, and it's dependent completely upon the power of God. And as Christians, we can also rejoice in this petition here because we know how good and gracious and loving our God is by what he provides. So I want us to meditate this morning on this phrase, give us this day our daily bread, knowing that we are to pray in this way. We are to ask God of this. God, give us this day our daily bread. That's to be a launching point for us as we pray, as we flesh out the skeleton of the Lord's Prayer. But as we meditate on it this morning, I want us to consider really four blocks of truth, in a sense, that are here that putting together, I think, will change the attitude and the approach and the action of our prayer. So let's look at this first block, and we'll put it all together at the end. As we look at give us this daily bread, I want us to first notice the provider. I want us to first notice the provider. That might seem obvious to you, but in this very prayer that we're praying, there is a what? A provider. Isn't there? And that's implied in the word give. That's implied in the word give. You see, this verb is the main verb in the sentence. It's a simple verb. It's from didymai, and it means to give. It means to bestow. It means to grant. It means to cause to have. And what is this referring back to? Who is this referring back to? Our Father. Hey, Father, not only would your name be glorified, your kingdom come, your will be done, but give us this day our daily bread. There's a provider who is giving in this. And you have to understand that when we fail to recognize or acknowledge this, everything in our lives gets out of whack. When we fail to recognize and to acknowledge this on a regular basis, that there is one who provides all of our provision, our lives get out of whack. We get prideful. We say this stuff is mine, don't we? We believe that we deserve what we want, and so we become demanding. How dare I not get what I want? We become selfish, and so we stop sharing because this is my stuff that I worked hard for. It should all go to me and my comfort and my enjoyment, and so my family can have it and look better, and we can go on. We become greedy, so we want more. We become anxious that we don't have enough, and so we begin to manipulate situations, don't we? We become short-sighted, and we use it only for our satisfaction and lose sight of the bigger picture, that all provision is given by God so that we would serve him more faithfully. And so when we fail to recognize our provider, things get way out of whack. We should come to a place where we acknowledge how good God is, how fragile we are, how close we are to tipping over the edge without his great daily consistent provision. We begin to even think that we're not getting what we deserve. And we're not getting what we should get. And we lose sight that the very reason we're on this planet is to serve. We don't deserve anything. But the fact that we get to serve God is provision enough, isn't it? Because it satisfies our heart like nothing else can. And so James 1:17 reminds us of this clearly. Every good thing and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This is what we read in Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? That he's provided everything. In the very beginning, he created man, and then he created everything that man needs. And it's all in the earth. And we get everything from it. And everything that we've made since the beginning of time has all come from this inexhaustible resource called earth that God has given to mankind. I mean, this is incredible. This is incredible that we would forget this, first of all, and that we would begin to use the resources. We would, as Romans 1 say, look to the created things and forget about the creator. That the world that doesn't know Christ would say, well, this is all mine, and because I'm so famous and I've got this one skill set, I can sing or I can play a game or I can whatever, and so therefore this is all mine and I deserve to be glorified because of what I've attained. And I mean, it's so silly and so sinful as we fail to recognize where our resources come from. But we who are in Christ, we know better, don't we? And so this is what we're acknowledging in prayer. That we are dependent on God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Just in this very same section, really. No one can serve two masters, it says. I'm going to read down to 34. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. No, you cannot serve God and wealth. Why? Well, because at some point you're going to be forced to make a decision. And at that point, you will be able to tell who your real God is. Right? And so for this reason, I say to you, in other words, don't worry about the wealth, just serve God. And this is why he's saying to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you're going to drink, nor for your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Yeah, it is. It's about serving God. That's what it's about. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They're dependent day by day on God, and guess what? They're sustained. And so are you not worth much more than they? Of course you are. You're the very pinnacle of God's creation. And if you're in Christ, you're the very apple of his eye. You're the thing that his heart rejoices over. Zephaniah tells us that in the future, he will rejoice over his people, the ones he came to save. He rejoices now in Christ when one sinner comes to repentance. You're the very people in which he's given all the riches, spiritually and physically speaking, in Christ. Aren't you worth more than birds? Of course you are. Verse 27, and which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil or spin, yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. In other words, they put that stuff first. That's not the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life then, he says in verse 33, seek first what? His kingdom, his righteousness. Remember I told you the kingdom of God and Jesus as the king is the theme of Matthew? It's littered throughout all of this. The kingdom, seek first his kingdom, his reign and rule in your own life, and the reign and rule of Christ in the life of those around you. Seek first all of this, his righteousness. Pursue becoming like Christ. And all these things will be added to you. You'll get what you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so this is, resources are not what we are to chase. They're not to reign and rule our lives. The Father is. God is. And so listen here. We're acknowledging that we're trusting in our Heavenly Father who's sovereign enough. Listen close. Who's sovereign enough. He's actively involved enough. He's powerful and wise enough to provide. You see, many of you might think that God's aloof. You know what's best. You know what you need. And he just doesn't know it. You got to tell him, right? Or you got to get it yourself because he just doesn't realize. Really? He made all the things that you see and that you have. If God makes all these promises to us. Now, you have to understand how much of a privilege this is, because God makes no such promises to the wicked. Did you know that? Those who don't know Christ, often he continues to provide for them in a general way by his grace. For what purpose? That they might repent and trust in Christ. That's it. That's the only purpose. Acts 17, we see in the Paul has this great interaction in Athens. And Paul in Athens is talking about this God that they don't know. They know that they have some gods that they worship and they don't believe that God can be known. And here's what Paul says, verse 24. He says, the Lord made the world and all the things that are in the world. And since he's the Lord, listen now of heaven and earth. And then he tells him in verse 26 that he made every man and providentially placed every man where they live. And so you say, well, I don't like Mandeville. I don't know why I'm here. I'll tell you why you're here if you're here right now, because God placed you here. It says he put every man in the place that they live. Doesn't mean you won't move, but right now he has you here, right? And then in verse 27, it says, for the purpose of this, created every man. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He made everything, providentially placed them where they are, and gave them what they need so that they would listen. Verse 27, that they would seek God. Verse 28, it says in Acts 17, everyone lives and moves and has their being. In other words, they exist by the very power of God. And what does he want? Verse 30, it says in Acts 17, Paul tells him he wants people to repent. That's the very purpose of him providing for the unbeliever. Because, why does it say? He has fixed a day when he will judge everyone based on, you can go read it later in Acts 17, whether or not they know who? Jesus Christ. There's a day that's coming. As soon as you die, it's called judgment. And every single person in this room will be judged upon whether or not they know the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it matter if you have provisions and you don't know Christ? The very purpose that he provides for the unbelievers is so that they would come to know who? Christ. Romans 2 says, he shows kindness, and this kindness is taken for granted. The kindness is meant to lead people to repentance. Romans 1 says that they ignored the provider and looked to the provision itself instead of trusting in Christ. It's obvious to everyone. Everyone's without excuse because of what he's provided, because of what he's created. Everyone should know that there's a God, and they are without excuse as to claiming that there isn't one. But they continue to reject him. 2 Peter 3 says that Jesus, God is patient, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so he provides these provisions even to the people who don't know God, but one day, 2 Peter says, all this is going to be burned up. It's not that the unbelievers need to focus on the provision as much as who's doing the providing. And then if you really just look over to Matthew chapter 5, really quick, verse 45. He says that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the what? Unrighteous. And what does that imply here? Well, that implies a general love for mankind. It implies that there are people who don't love him. And it implies that there are people who are evil and his enemies. And yet he's still providing for them. You see, the grace of God, it's not just so that they would have food and then go to hell. What would be the point of that? And so they really have no continued promise of provision. But God provides so that they would repent. But listen now, you have to understand that in Scripture, God's judgment was actually part of the way he enacted his judgment was to cut off their provisions. So Scripture points to this as judgment. in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 23 and 24, Israel's disobedience. He says this, God says, I'm going to turn your rain, the rain of your land, into powder. You can't do much without rain, can you? In 1 Kings chapter 17, he causes a drought because of the evil of Ahab. In Amos chapter 4, he causes a drought. In Haggai, he brings a drought because they had forgotten God. And in Ezekiel chapter 4, I want you to just turn there for just a second. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 4 for just a second. I want you to look at verse 16 and verse 17. It says this in verse 16, moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they will drink water by measure and in desolation, because bread and water will be lacking, and they will be in desolation with one another and rot away in their iniquity. That's the very judgment of God taking away their bread and water. Now turn over to chapter 5, verse 16 in Ezekiel. Chapter 5, verse 16, it says, when I send against them the deadly arrows of what? Famine, which were for the destruction of those whom I will send away to destroy, then I will also intensify the famine upon you and break the staff of bread. I will send you famine. And he talks about all of this. Because of the judgment of God, Isaiah chapter 3, turn back to Matthew. Isaiah chapter 3, stay with me, says, for behold, the Lord Yahweh of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. Why? Because they've rejected God, and at some point, this is done for. What happened with Satan in the garden? I mean, what happened with Satan in the desert when he was tempted by Satan with Jesus? Satan said to Jesus, what? If you just worship me, I'm going to give you everything that you want, right? And Jesus says, man doesn't live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, yeah, you do need bread and provision. But he said, I need the word of God. And he said, bread's not the only thing that I need, but bread is something that man needs, right? And when God cuts this bread off from those who reject him, once again in this judgment, they should look to God and repent of their sins and trust in him. Now listen, this isn't promised to those who don't know God, but it is to those who do. If you are in Christ, through God's reconciliation through you, his adoption of you, his payment for you, by the way, he already provided for you spiritually, didn't he? The provision of Christ. He paid the penalty for your what? Sins. Spiritually, he's already provided everything you need. And in the word of God, he provides everything you need spiritually to be equipped. The scripture is sufficient. But now the physical need, we need the physical because we're like grass. He knows our frame. And he promises to provide everything that we need in Christ. We are his adopted children. He makes no promise, such promise to the wicked. He sometimes cuts it off out of judgment. And yet for us who are in Christ, he promises to give us everything we need. Don't we read in scripture that the man who doesn't provide for his own family is worse than an unbeliever? You know what that means? It means that the one who doesn't provide for his own family, even unbelievers know that they should provide for the people of their own family, right? That's another general grace of God through their conscience. But even the ones who don't, you're at the lowest end of the unbeliever. And so far be it from God to be one who doesn't provide for his own children. We who are in Christ, who are his, are the ones who he gives everything to. I want you to just turn to Psalm 37 for a second. Turn to Psalm 37. Because this is really, you could just sit through this whole passage and just look at all of the great truths about God as God's promise of provision to his righteous ones. Psalm 37, look at verse 3 and 4. Trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh and he will give you the desires of your what? heart. Verse 5, commit to your ways to Yahweh, trust in him, he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness, and so this is a spiritual provision, and your judgment is the noonday. Verse 7, be still in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out the schemes of wickedness. We know that he's going to provide for us. Look at verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. He says the evildoers will be cut off, but for those who hope for Yahweh, they will inherit the what? The land. This is a physical promise. Verse 16, we see better is a little of the righteous than an abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but Yahweh, what does he do? He sustains the righteous. Look at verse 18. Yahweh knows the days of the blameless, and the inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. In the days of famine, they will be what? Satisfied. Look at verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. Look at verse 25. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen, here's your promise, ready? The righteous what? Forsaken. Or his seed begging what? Bread. All day long, he is gracious and lends. His seed is a blessing. We can go on forever. Now you say, wait a second, there are some people who are righteous in that they don't have bread. They do beg for God. Well, Hebrews 11 says that sometimes that's part of God's secret will for people to suffer. It could be because of their own sin, because of their unfaithfulness. It could be because they're living outside their means. It could be because they use all their resources for recreation. They're selfish. Their resources are drying up because maybe they're stingy in their giving. God says all of that may sometimes be even a judgment on those who are in God's church. Again, if you think you don't have what you need, you're either living outside your means, it's either God's will that you suffer right now and he's causing you to trust him. It's that you are sinning and in some way God is drying up those resources, or it's that you are being selfish and stingy and God, you're not giving back to God. He's not providing for you because you're using them for your own wants and selfish desires. But all of these are under the perfect will of God. But one thing you can know for sure, are you sitting here today alive and breathing? Are you? Okay, I think you are. I hope all of you are. If you are, then today is very proof. Yesterday is the very proof that tomorrow God will provide everything that you need, right? He's sustaining you. It might not mean that you have everything that you always want, but it means that as you live righteously in Christ, you are faithful. If you know him, that you will be provided for in every way that you need. Matthew 6 says the pagans are the ones who put these things first because they don't know God. They don't have any other hope. You live righteously. You live faithfully and know that God will provide for all your means. Now, all you have to do to be confident about this is to look at today, right? And we can look at scripture as well as our own experience. Obviously, scripture holds the weight. But we know that God has always provided for what we need. We're alive today. And so we have no lack. Psalm 34 says, for those who fear him. Psalm 23, as we read earlier, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. This is nothing new. But here's the deal. Here's the issue. You ready? This is what Jesus is calling you. Listen now. If you don't get anything other than this, then this is the most important piece. You ready? Jesus is calling you to acknowledge in prayer that all that is provided for you comes from him. In humility and in a place of dependence every day, that you are to acknowledge this, that it goes back to him. God gives us everything. He's the provider. And we have joy in the provider because we are his children. Every element that we have been given. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, what do you have that you haven't been given? And some people are getting puffed up. He says, well, why are you acting like what you have is not what you've been given? What do you have that you did not receive? Right? And so we're to acknowledge this. Now, this doesn't mean we don't plan. Genesis 41 points to this. It doesn't mean, and Proverbs 6 doesn't mean that we don't work. Genesis 3 says you're going to provide by the sweat of your brow. Proverbs 31 points to a woman who's given everything she can to taking care of her home. It doesn't mean that you don't do this. It doesn't mean you're just like, you know, that movie Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, or you just, everything's coming raining from the sky. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that's how it's going to come to you. It comes through your hard work. It comes through your service. But you recognize that it comes from who? From God. And by the way, he gives you the very ability, if you have strength to work, to even work. I mean, everything that you have that provides for what you need comes from who? God. You got to recognize this. The fact that you have brain waves and nerve communication, the fact that you have a supply of bread, that you have coordination between your extremities. And so God loves a cheerful giver, because a cheerful giver recognizes that everything they have comes from who? God. Listen to this, 1 Chronicles 29, by the way. It says this, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as willingly as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have been given by you. In other words, what a privilege it is that we've been able to give to you, Lord, and to sacrifice to you, and even give our resources back to you, because that means that you've given to us. What do we have that's not from you? I don't feel like we talk like this when we talk about giving, do you? What a privilege. So listen now, we should be thankful. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word and deed, do it out of thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4, listen to this. The other points are going to be super short. This is the main point. So I want us to get this. Listen, 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this. I want you to listen to this. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. What does that mean? Listen close. You ready? Everything that we've been given, 1 Timothy 4 says, is sanctified. It's good, and it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In other words, it is set apart as something special. Everything that we've been given by two things, the word of God and by prayer. What does that mean? Well, Genesis sets all these provisions apart as given by who? God. The word of God makes the fact that we have provision not something simple and to be looked over, but as something worthy of praise. The word of God points to a provider. And so this is great that we have this provision, because it is special that God has given it to us. It's set apart by the word of God, and set apart by what? Prayer. In other words, when you pray and thank God, you recognize how special it is, how set apart it is, that you would even have the things that you need. So when we recognize what the word says about our provisions, when we pray and thank God for them, as Jesus is telling us to do here, we recognize how special it is we have what we need. Hebrews 13 and tells us that we have this great provider. We have to have no worries. We're dependent on him. So listen, friends, listen to me. What is Jesus calling you to do here? Well, first of all, he's calling you every day in your prayer life to acknowledge that all your physical provisions are dependent on him. And you need him. And you need everything from his hand. And nothing you have is apart from him. You're dependent on him. You're thankful for him. You want only what you need to serve him. But there's more to this. Let me just point this out in the time we have remaining. Secondly, there's not only a provider, there's recipients. Right? Number two here up on the screen, there's recipients. Who are the recipients? Us. Go back to Matthew. Give, that implies a provider, right? Give us, that points to who? Recipients. There are people who received. Now, you have to understand here, us, recognize this, us. It's not give me. Give us this day our, not what? My. And so you have to understand, first of all, listen close, that this is in the context of those who are in his kingdom. These are the believers in the church, which is by definition, what the church is, who are trusting in and looking to and recognizing and acknowledging and who have the promise of provision from God through Christ, who those who submit to the King in salvation, right? But then we are praying as we pray in this way, knowing that we are the recipients. We are humans, number one. We are frail. God knows our frame. We're nothing but grass. But at the same time, that this is what we need and he promises to give us. Now, this puts the priority in our mind that we are not the ones, listen now, to be operating independently. I want us to just think about three things as we look at this word us and this word our, we being the recipients. Think about the impotence this points to. Think about the individualism that this points to, and think about the involvement that this points to. Just real quick, think about the impotence versus omnipotence, right? Give us, who are we? We're not the ones who can provide anything for ourselves. You know, God needs nothing. He's the only self-sustaining being in all the universe. He needs something in that sense. He has it. We can't do that. You can't make nothing out of something out of nothing, can you? You can make nothing out of something. You can't make something out of nothing. You can ruin things, but you can't make them. Now listen, think about the omnipotence. God, you put God in his proper place when you recognize this, don't you? He's the provider. We're the ones who need. Now recognize the individualism that this points to. This is the one who's praying, God, give us. I'm thinking about the church. I'm thinking about of all the provisions that the church needs, all the people and their needs in this life, those who know you, so that we have what we need in order to serve you. This points to the individualism that so often dominates our prayers. That the resources are not at our disposal, they're at God's disposal. But these resources are not supposed to be just for us. I think about, you know, it was wonderful. I was talking to Bo this week. He was granted Logos by XL Ministries, which is this program on the computer that you can use all these, look up all the language stuff that you need to, et cetera. I have a program on my computer. And you know what Bo said? Hey, listen, I know you're giving this away. He contacted XL Ministries. He said, I know you're giving this away, but listen, if there's somebody else that needs this more than I do, please give it to them. You know, just a few minutes later, they emailed me and said, hey, as Bo's pastor, I just want to recognize that we're going to give this to Bo. Are you okay with that? And I said, well, that's a wonderful picture. The Lord provided what Bo needed. But you know what? Bo wasn't saying, let me have this resource at the expense of everybody who? Everybody else. It's not give me so that I can have, because if I have, that's the most important thing, but I don't care about anyone else. You have to recognize what you need is for the church to have what they need, physically speaking, so that they can serve God. And so this points to a communal prayer life. And then thinks about the involvement. Not only impotence, not only individualism, but also involvement. And what I mean by involvement is this, that we care about the church. We care about the believers. We care about sharing. 1 John 3 says we ought to support each other for the truth. We care, Acts 2 says they had all things in common. Romans 12 says that we contribute to the needs of the saints. Romans 15, the material repayment for the spiritual blessing. Someone blesses us spiritually, oftentimes the response that we have is to bless them with the physical. 2 Corinthians 8 says that we're to do this so eagerly. Philippians 4 says we're to have a partnership. James 2 says that faith without works is what? Dead. Hebrews 6 says that God notices every little way that you serve the saints. Do you notice that? If you serve the saints in some little way, you think God doesn't ever notice that? Hebrews 6 says he notices in every little way. So think about the impotence. Think about the individualism. We got to kill that in our prayer life. And think about the involvement. We care about what the church is doing for the sake of the name of Christ. Let me talk about the frequency. That's number three. This is pretty obvious, isn't it? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is a unique word. It's a good translation, but it's a unique word in the scripture. But it definitely conjures up thoughts of Israel being sustained in Exodus chapter 16 by what? By what? Manna. How often did they get manna? As they needed it? What would that do? Keep them dependent on who? God. This is dependence. Every day in your prayer life, you are to acknowledge the one who provides. You're to ask in moderation because you just need what you need to serve God. Now, oftentimes, especially in our lives, in our world, he provides over and abundant what we need. And that's okay. We don't believe in a poverty gospel that you're more holy because you're poor. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel that you're more holy because you're rich. We believe that God decides, but at the very least, God is going to provide everything you need to serve him, right? But this manna idea that you depend on him for your physical needs on a daily basis, you're not to worry, you're not to be anxious. The Bible says, hey, don't give me too much lest I forget you. Don't give me too little lest I curse you. You need a daily what you need so that you can survive and serve him. Now, Revelation 3 says, for you say I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. You don't realize you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind. I know that, and you're naked. I know that's pointing to a spiritual truth, but the reality is, physically speaking, that is true. You don't recognize who you are and what you need if you're not asking God daily for this provision and you're not acknowledging him, recognizing how fragile you are and praying to him about all these things every day. This also points to the fact that you should be praying thanksgiving before every prayer. Not just some little quick thing, but because the very food that you have on the table comes from who? God. Psalm 16 says this, I have no good apart from you. Got nothing. So you recognize this. You're in daily dependence. You're acknowledging this. You're asking from him. Now, lastly, I want to just close with this, and that is number four, the supply. That's the supply. What does he say? He says, give us this day our daily what? Bread. Now, of course, this is literally bread. But this word here in the scripture too is used in a more broad way to mean basically as a symbol to used here to mean every physical thing that you need for your life. This term can be used more broadly to point to everything that you need for your physical life. He's going to get to the spiritual. You see how this works? You call on your Father. You want above all things for his name to be glorified. You want him to reign and rule in the hearts of people as he reigns and rules in yours. You know that his physical kingdom will also be coming into the future. You want his will done, what is revealed in his word, so that you can see what he says is good happening in the lives of people. And then you ask for your physical needs. And then we're going to get to your spiritual ones. You need to be sustained physically. When it says bread here, some people think maybe it's referring to the Lord's Supper. It's not. Some people say, well, maybe it's referring to the word of God because it's talked about as bread. True, but it's not talking about that here. Some say it's talking about Jesus. We need Jesus because Jesus has turned the bread of what? Life. Not that's not what he's talking about here. Maybe some eschatological sense because in the future we're going to dine with Jesus. That's not it. Here, very simple. You need physical sustenance in order to serve him. And this term here is used in a more broad sense. And this is not anything new, by the way. In Genesis 28, bread was used to talk about just basic provision. Deuteronomy 8, bread was talked about same thing, just physical provision in general. Proverbs 30, bread was used just to connote daily life of provision, that what you need. Isaiah 55, bread's referred to talk about just sustenance beyond literal food. Ecclesiastes 9:7, bread is used for the idea of satisfaction, being satisfied and being content. And so we know that this term is used for more broad sense than just grain shaped in a loaf. It's that you need everything, physically speaking, in order to survive and serve God. And so here's the deal. You ready for this? If you don't have these last three provisions or last three petitions, you can't live for the first three. And so this doesn't forget God. You're saying here, I need the physical provision so that I can work with all my might to glorify your name, to bring your kingdom, and to live your will. You see how this can't be disconnected? So listen, let's put these blocks together now as we finish. And I want to give you just five quick points of really specific application. I'm just going to mention them, though. Put these blocks together. It's profound. You ready? We acknowledge every day in our prayer life that there's a provider, that we're dependent recipients. As we commune with him, that everything we have and need comes from him, that we ask him because we need him daily, moment by moment, and understand that this physical livelihood that sustains, that we live in this physical sustenance speaks about how fragile we are. It speaks about how good God is, speaks about the fact that he cares for us as a heavenly father. And so we need it for our livelihood. This can include clothing, home, food, etc. It's the provider, the recipients, the frequency, and the very supply of what we need. Now, I think that this should cause five things in us. This will be it. Five things in us. You ready? I think this prayer should cause, number one, humility. Shouldn't it? It should cause great humility in your life. If you walk out of here prideful today, I don't think you were listening. Number two, it should cause dependence. You should feel a bit scared on a regular basis. Not that you move to anxious fear that doesn't trust God, but a little bit of recognizing how very fragile your life is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You walk out with a healthy fear of the Lord, it'll cause you to live for him more faithfully. Number three, it should cause trust in you. The understanding that this is the promise of God to those who are in his son. So it doesn't make you anxious on a daily basis for when you're thinking about his provision. Number four, it should put perspective in your mind. Realizing, you ready? Everything that's given you is for the purpose, physically speaking, of either being used in your life or energizing your life to serve God. To serve God. Everything that you have, your health, your home, all the food that you need, everything that you have should be used to serve God. Remember what was said? What a privilege we have, God, that you've given us what we have so that we can give it back to you. And then number five, it should produce thankfulness. The scripture so often talks about thankfulness, doesn't it? That really sets the perspective. Try waking up every day being thankful. And that will just change your life. Now, as we close, I just want to tell you, again, the greatest provision that we could ever have was the spiritual provision in Christ. And if you don't know Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ to pay the penalty on your behalf, who cares about your physical provisions? You need your spiritual provision. God provided his son as a payment for the penalty of your sins, that if you would trust in him, you could have eternal life, not just temporary physical life. And you should trust in Christ and look to that provision. God gave you a way to be forgiven of all your sins and be reconciled to himself. All you got to do this morning is just cry out to him for salvation. Recognize what his son has done. Repent of your sins. Turn away and live for him. And we can help you do that even after the service if you want to come talk. But church, what a great God we have. Let's acknowledge him in every day as we pray that he's our great provider. Let's pray now. Father, we come before you with such grateful hearts. Lord, we couldn't think of anything else that would humble us as much. Lord, even think about the idea of fasting. How quickly fasting brings us to a place of despair, humility, crying out, desperation. When we fast our physical food, because we come to know the reality of what actually is, that we are so frail. We are so dependent, and if we were to just miss a couple meals, our whole lives could be over. And yet every single moment you have sustained us. Lord, let us not be selfish. Let us not pray for our own provisions. Let us pray for the physical provision of everybody in the Church of Christ so that they might be able to serve you with all their hearts. Lord, let us not be so prideful that we would think we don't have or need anything, that we would want more, that we would demand more, that we would think we deserve more. How dare we? And yet, Lord, you're gracious. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to even think about the daily dependence we have so that we could every day be communing with you, be closer to you. I mean, this is a great joy that we have to recognize how fragile we are because it brings us ever closer to your arms. Because as we meditate on how fragile we are and how we don't have the ability to provide for ourselves, all it does is draw us in closer to our God, to the God we love. So Lord, let it drive it to you. Lord, let it speak to the very essence of who you are and who we are as people. You are God, and we are your creation. And we have been recreated in Christ to serve you. And we want to do so with the physical provision you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.